last Saturday, before I spoke Saturday morning in Moca, Puerto Rico, I said, this is about to get intense. And it was a fairly intense message. And I don't need it. It'll be fine. Well, maybe it'll help with it. So, and at the end, I don't know if you heard this, Chad, at the end, the pastor goes, that was intense. This is another intense word. I don't know if it's as intense, but it's a very sort of different subject. And so on Wednesday, we're going to jump in here. On Wednesday, I was preparing to teach on something else, and the Lord said, go back and review what you said 2023 was going to be like. So I said, God is doing three things, fire, friend, and family. And I taught 3 weeks on it, and that's been 16 months ago. And the Lord said, go back and review it, because I'm still in the middle of it, and review what has happened, and that you have made some progress in some areas, and to bring it back up again. And as I look back, so this was 16 months ago, January 2023. As I look back on that, I realize, wow, that was a very timely word. If you can put yourself back in January 2023. And the first word he gave was fire. Dahlia said it, that I think is really sort of an analogy word, shaking. I think you could do fire shaking. It's the same type of thing. Using the verse 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. And this, I'm telling you, is what happened, and I'm going to explain it more in detail. This is what's happened for us, for me individually. And as I gave this word, I said, this is a word for individuals. I made it real clear. Even though a church, it affects a church because a church is made of individuals. It affects a country because a country is made up of individuals. But 1 Corinthians 3:12, people may build on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hair, stubble. The foundation he's talking about is your Christian life. You may build on your Christian life with precious jewels or straw. Verse 13, the clay will make what each one does clearly visible, because fire will reveal it. That fire will determine what kind of work each person has done. I'm telling you, this last 16 months, and I'm going to talk about it in more detail, he has shown me how much of my work was my work in his name, trying to do the best I could, and how much of it was his work, him flowing through me. The difference is, one's wood, hay, and stubble, that's my work, even if it's got good intentions. But I was doing it for my own ambitions, my own motivations. I might not even been knowing it at the time. And what was of him? That was, and it says, because fire will reveal it. The last 16 months, I know at least this body and I know other bodies, it has been a revealing time. That fire will determine what kind of work each person has done. Verse 14, if what a person has built survives, he will receive a reward. Now, I'm not talking about Christian work versus some gross sin. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the things we do that, because obviously those gross sins we know is not of God, but the things we do, are they being led by the Spirit of God, or are they things we're doing that he hopes he blesses? Verse 14, if what a person has built survives, he will receive a reward. And a lot of those rewards are here, not just in heaven. Verse 15, if his work is burned up, he will suffer the loss. However, he will be saved. He doesn't lose his salvation, though it'd be like going through a fire. What I'm talking about with fire, if you're in Pentecostal circles, which we're not a Pentecostal church, we do have Pentecostal heritage, you know, down our lines, but they're often praying for fire. That is not what fire is. What most of them are praying for is the glory of God to show up. That's legit. The Lord won't even allow me to pray for his glory to show up. Although we know in Habakkuk, or however you pronounce it, the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But I don't even pray for his glory. I just pray for him. If you pray for him, he'll show up. To me, the glory's cool, but I want him even more than the things that are surrounding him. But either way, I often in Pentecostal circles, they're praying for the fire of God. I'm like, you have no idea what you're talking about. The fire of God is the third baptism of the Father, and it's to do this, to make you look more like Jesus, talk like Jesus, walk like Jesus, and bring everything that's not the way Jesus would walk, talk, and do, and smell and everything else to change it up. And it's a work that comes from the inside out, mostly. Sometimes your circumstances can burn up, but mostly what he's been doing is coming to people in their quiet times and in their loud times and coming to them saying, and touching things that we thought was all right. And he's going, I want to go deeper. What's the reason you're behaving this way? What's the reason you're acting this way? What's the reason you think this way? And it's very unnerving because we thought this was core parts of our personality. How many of you have had this happen the last 16 months? And we thought, well, two people. And so we'll talk to those two people. And so he's been coming to us and he's going, and it's not a judgment. It's not a condemnation. He's moving us because those things were on a rock of, they were on a foundation of sand. And when the waters come, they will not survive. He's actually doing us a favor to get it out of the way first. And you go, why is he doing us a favor? Because he is going to judge the sin of the world, but he judges the church first. Now, he does not judge us for salvation. He judges us for our works. I hear people go, you know, burn up this administration, burn up this world. He's not going to burn it up till he finishes burning us up. Why? Because we're his children. He's going to get his house in order first, in the sense of us. He's going to get his family in order first so that we can help when the world gets judged, help them bring them out of the fire, out of the darkness, out of the shadows, and out of the light. And so this fire that we've been going through, this is, you could call it a time of testing. You could call it a time of shaking. Its purpose is for us to see ourselves and our activities as God sees them. He's taking the blinders off of us to show us to see ourselves and our activities as God sees them. That's actually a blessing. We can judge ourselves now. It says we can judge ourselves now with his help instead of waiting till we get to heaven. His purpose is to show us what is of him and what is good in most cases. Not evil. But it's still not eaten from the tree of life. I think more than ever, I've learned, I've got a long ways to go this last year, to see the things I've done without him in his name, to the best of my ability, and then to see the things he wants to do through him. I've dropped so many things to try to focus on fewer things. Does anybody understand what we're talking about? On Saturday in Puerto Rico, in this town, the Lord gave me an intense encounter, and this is just a little part of it. He showed me relationships around me that when the fire started coming, they would not bow their knee. Because fire hurts. And they walked away. And I was standing beside him, and just tears were running down my eyes because I felt his emotions over Christians who are saved, who are doing good, but would not bow their knee to the burning and change. And I was just crying, and he looks at me like, what's going on? And I just said, it's too painful. I had to leave the building and go outside and just cry. So as we go through this, I've seen a lot of people embrace the burn. But I've also seen a lot of people around me that would not do it because it hurt too bad. And so it's a sober thing looking back over 16 months and realizing when you feel that, I don't know, I'm sure most of you have felt the Father's emotions. This was the Father's emotions. The verse came to my mind of do not quench the Holy Spirit. And when we do not bow our knee to what he's doing, we quench the Holy Spirit, and it sets us up for a place and a walk where it's very dangerous and will be harder to hear in the future. And I could just feel, disappointment's not the right word, but I could feel the Father's heart, not in condemnation, but of what somewhere down the road people will realize because I did not bow my knee. Y'all know what I'm talking about, saying yes. There's different ways to do it. And choosing and picking what the Holy Spirit wants, like a buffet at the filling station. And what I felt was, he was setting up those that bowed their knee and said yes. And we'll talk about it in a minute. It's one of the greatest moves through you've ever seen. But I've also felt his sadness over huge swaths of Christians who, because they didn't bow their knee and embrace the burn, he'll leave them where they're at and bless them where he can. But I felt his loss because of all he wanted to do through them that he could not do now. Because he's sovereign. He's a gentleman. He will not force anybody to do anything like that. And so, we talk about friend of God, a fire of God, friend of God, and family of God. And one of the things he's really wanting to do is for us to walk close with him as we possibly can, and that depends on him, and that's what he's been doing. He's calling us closer and closer and closer. If you'll remember, Mount Horeb is where, I don't have the passage in front of me, it's where Moses got the Ten Commandments. And at the beginning of that journey, God had met them in the Passover lamb. He had met them in the pillar of fire that was over their camp. Remember, they were going around in the camp. Started off just a Passover, just a lamb that was killed, and it grew to a pillar. And he said, I'm going to this mountain, and I'm going to reveal myself face to face with you. He had not done that in the pillar. He had not done that at Passover. He had not done that in the manna that was coming. What it was an invitation to go deeper with him. Because they had done the other tests to some degree or another. He said, come and meet me face to face here. Do y'all remember their answers? They all said no. Right, we are afraid. We're afraid it's going to burn too much. This is where we are at in the body of Christ right now as Christians. Are we willing to go deeper, even if it scares us, even if we're not sure what happens when we say yes and bend our knee? They said, no, send Mo. Let Mo go. Moses. And let Mo glow. And they said no, and then they set up the pattern of the tabernacle where he was hidden in the Holy of Holies. That was never God's plan A. It was plan A for them all to go to the top of the mountain. And so right now, we're in a very critical place in Christianity. We're going to say, we want all of you, no matter how much scared we are with lightning and thunder, like it was probably intensely 10 times more than it was. What was it, Wednesday night, Tuesday night, some night this week here in Dalton? That was crazy. I've never seen so much thunder and lightning that lasted all night long and is such a short period of time. Would you want to walk into that? I mean, it's a little scary. But the Lord has been asking us for 16 months to do scary stuff, and it's not over with. And the reason, and why does he want to meet face to face like that? I don't know. But that's his command. And I'm seeing Christians going, no, I'm going to stay at the bottom of the mountain. This is good enough. But one day, when they see those that climb the mountain, to see him face to face, that allowed him to burn up whatever, it's going to hit them. That's why at the judgment seat of Christ, in my opinion, when you're there, this is the judgment seat for believers. There's weeping and crying. It doesn't say why. I think it's because they're going to see, what if I had said yes? why was I so stubborn? Why was I so just hard-headed and thinking my way was best? And I said no. And so as I look back, I'm telling you, this last 16 months, I have not seen so much fire on a whole group of believers like I've seen now. Does anybody agree with that, at least in my own life? And it's because he's getting us down to a place to look more like him and walk more like him and to increase passion in him like there's never been before and increase holiness like never been before. Let me talk a little bit. I'm trying to remember what time I started. I don't remember. Let's talk a little bit. So let me go back and let's reread this word that I got on September the 15th. So this is 9 months into the 16 months. And it's not fully. I'm going to read the full word in the white sheets under your tablecloth. Because as he talked about at the beginning of the year, fire's coming, be ready. It was. I had no idea how deep it would go, and I had no idea how just deep it would go, probably the best way to do it. And so on September the 15th, which I found out later was the first day of Rosh Hashanah, he gave me this word. Now, it sounds real spiritual, and it is spiritual, but it sounds like I was praying and fasting for like 2 days. I was in the shower, taking a shower, caring about nothing. Yeah, taking a 2-day shower, probably needed. And all of a sudden, the Lord just speaks almost audibly to me this word. So what am I saying? If you're just walking with the Lord, there's no telling when he's going to speak with you. If your spirit's ready, if you're ready, he'll just do this. And I felt his emotions. It was both a encouragement. And so I read it today. 6-7 months later, we're still walking in this. But I felt his emotions. It was almost overwhelming. How many of you ever felt his emotions? I'm not talking his good emotions. I'm talking, I felt his peace and rest and love a lot for years. But how many of you ever felt something else? It's unnerving. People go, I want encounters like that. I do not like encounters like that. I mean, I'm privileged to be a part of it. I'm glad God does it. But this is what he said. It's pretty long, but I'm going to read the whole thing because I probably hadn't read it since September. He said, I am trying to bring a once-in-a-generation, 40-year shift in people worshiping me. A shift that only happens every 40 years. And I've been meditating on that for 8 months. What does that exactly mean? I want to use you. Now, when he says me, he's talking about us, okay? I very much know that. I want to use RC, so to speak, to birth this. But you, again, not just me, but everyone involved on our church, are not following Matthew 6:33, which is seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I considered our church, and I still do, a mature church. So this was very unnerving. You follow convenience when it gets hard. Now, I don't know about you, but if you get words, in the past my tendency was to argue with them. No, we don't. Am I the only one? But if he said it, he doesn't lie, and we just have to catch up with him. Do you want the honor of bringing this shift to this region? It is going to require sacrifice like I sacrificed on the cross. That's intense. I don't want any more offerings that come when it's easy. I require offerings that cost you something. Not legalism, but being poured out. I'm giving you an opportunity to raise up a generation that worships only me and their eyes are only on me. But it will not happen with the level of commitment that you are doing and showing now. You have to model the commitment that we are asking the people to do. It's not works, it's passion for Jesus. You are not at a level yet where you can change your whole region. Because you are being affected by the territorial spirit of apathy, it often wins over you. You must conquer it to bring in passion for a region. If not, I will find somebody who will. Do not presume, do not assume. Follow me in what I want to do in this region. I want you to lead. And so I've been pushing into that for 8 months. I know many of you have too, because I do not want to die and somebody else take, or I don't want to go to my death knowing when I was 64 in the year 2023, 2024, he had to give my assignment to somebody else. The problem is I don't know a lot of the details. I don't know a lot of the insights, but he will give it to us. He's given me some more insight on it, and we'll get there. But that was a rebuke to me and maybe to some of you. If you said, all right, where have I pushed out convenience and apathy and not bowed my knee and said yes on things I didn't want? And so this is an ongoing thing. And I think we're still making progress there. I think we're still going there. We've grew, but it's going to keep moving forward. On the friend thing, what happened after Mount Horeb is Moses, Aaron, all his people, and the priest system he had to set up had to become mediators between them and God. And he does not want that for any of us here. He wants the same call that he gave the Israelites way back in that desert. I'm inviting you to be face to face as a friend. And we've talked a lot about this for the last 16 months, but I'm telling you, as I've meditated on this since Wednesday, he wants and will get a group of people that will be his friend, that he can share his emotions with, share his thoughts with, that he doesn't have to go through mediators. And so I'm excited about that. Now for this group, because I think it is, how do you judge maturity? Let's just say a more maturity group. He wants to be a friend to us. And he's making us to be a friend to him for others. Let's put it that way. He's a friend for us, and he wants us to be show us how to be a friend, to teach friendship to others. I think of John 3:29. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the bridegroom's friend is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, that's out of the New Living Translation. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He's inviting us into friendship with him. And then very, very quickly, and I think it's already started, he's going to start giving us opportunities with other people. We won't use this language, most likely. This is how you be a friend with God. So that we can bring people to Jesus and say, your bride is growing. Your body is growing. And this is how you be a friend with God, because I'm starting on this path. And what this generation wants of Christians, no matter what age you are, they do not want, well, a lot of them do, want services and forms, pile in and pile out. And it's sad, because that's the extent that they have said yes to. But he is looking and he is raising up a group of people who will not be satisfied until they climb the Mount Horeb, through the thunder, through the lightning, and see him face to face. And then when you do, you can pass on the same knowledge and experience that you have. That excites every generation, from the young to the old. Because in America, a lot of us are tired of just going through the motions. And once you've seen God face to face, you've felt his emotions, you've seen him, there is nothing better than that. You know the story of Luke 10:38. I won't even read it. I think all of you know it. Martha and Mary. Jesus, as it says in Luke 38, as they were traveling along, Jesus went into a village. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary. Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to him talk. You all know that story? So let's talk about Mary a little bit, because that's what he's doing. He's teaching us to learn to sit at his feet. And as we said in the prophetic gathering, that is enough. We're content with that as a friend. Now the challenge is, to get to that level, we have to come out of the swirl of distractions that are all around us to spend time with Him. Would you agree with that? Martha had four issues that kept her from being content and sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was distracted, a lot of serving, worry, and troubled. Do you realize all of that is in our control? Distracted, a lot of serving, worry, and trouble. And it comes down to this. What was Mary's identity versus Martha's identity? There's a lot of talk in Christianity. You can't hardly go to the YouTube anymore or find a next bestseller that's talking about identity. And the book is 300 pages long. Identity is very, very simple. We make it way too complicated, way too many steps. What's going to be our primary source of identity? Is it going to be the word He speaks over you as you sit at His feet in quietness? Or is it going to be what you do for Him? If your primary motivation of identity is what you do, you'll say you're a leader here or at work. You'll come every time, you'll smile. You remember Martha got aggravated and said, "Jesus, this isn't fair. Mary's just sitting." If your identity is what you do, you will eventually do the same thing to Him. "I don't think this is fair, all the work I'm doing. I don't think you're giving me enough payback for what I'm doing. Or this is too hard for what I'm doing." You'll be like a Martha. And Jesus will just go, "You've missed the whole point. You've been serving, distracting, worrying. And I wasn't in any of that. If you'll learn just to sit at my feet at the appropriate times and be content, your identity comes from doing nothing at His feet, because your identity is in a person that speaks over you." Now Mary, I know the rest of her life after that meeting, she was a servant. But she was an anointed servant. The reward of her service wasn't external. It was the word that she got when she was sitting quietly at His feet. She's not going to do it to get Jesus' attention, because she already has it. She's not going to do it to get His approval, because she already has it. Friday night, we graduated another kid, 30 years old. I guess it's not a kid to some of you, from the place called Hope. And I said, "Lord, I know what I usually do," but He told me I didn't feel led to do that again. And something dawned on me that I really had never thought about before. And it sounds arrogant when I'm saying it, but I had never thought of it before, so it wasn't something I came up with. He said, "Go and pray over this young man." I was 30. He's 30. I'm 64. The Lord showed me that I've been following God since 13 for 51 years. He said, "Pray over him that the fire and passion in him is stronger every year till he's at least 81 than it was when he was 80 and then when he was 79. And I'm like, "Okay," and he said, "because you've done that." And I look back, and I can honestly say every year for 51 years has been more intense, more fire, more passion. I was like, "Lord, how did I do that?" And He said, "because you never left my side and you kept sitting at my feet." So I'm telling you, just from an old guy that's been in Christianity a long time, the key to longevity that came real clear to me Friday night was sitting at His feet. Continually, when you don't understand, when you're not sure what's going on. There's no burnout when you're carrying the reward of "I am loved and I am a lover. I am defined by what He speaks over me in the secret place at His feet, not what I do for Him." Now, wow, so much thoughts here. Let me see how to close this out, because I could be talking forever. Anyway, that September the 15th word that I read earlier, I felt for the first time. I've never shared it outside of RC. I was with a pastor of another church Wednesday, and I felt he was describing some of what I was talking about, and I felt led to share the word with him. And he starts in the restaurants falling under the power of God. Just pretty wild. I mean, he didn't totally fall out, but he had to get upside the booth and sit there. And he goes, this is exactly what he's doing in our church. He said, you've got to come and share this word with our church. I said, you're leaders? He goes, no, on a Sunday morning. I said, you need to think about that. Because this is intense. It's pretty intense. And so we'll see how that works out. But let me close with this on family, because I could talk a long time on all of this. But so one of the things he's been doing in the last 16 months is teaching us to be a friend of him, which is an extension of the fire that's coming through us, and family. This has physical family ramifications and also spiritual family ramifications. So let me talk just a little bit about the spiritual family. We are his body. I've told this to Jan so many times. For over 4 years, the prophets have been in the fire, national prophets, because that's all I know. I mean, I know a few around here. And I'm going to be honest with you, most of them, in my humble opinion, who's not a prophet, is not passing. They're failing the test. There are some, obviously. And I think one of the reasons is I've been trying to meditate and think on this, is because for a lot of them, there's no accountability. It is very clear in 1 Corinthians, let two or three judge every word that's given. That's one reason we've started the prophetic gatherings, to hear these words, be encouraged by them, but also to think through them. There are so many prophetic people, let me just say it that way, around here, I can't tell you how many people I met, that will not submit their words to somebody else. Well, let me tell you, you're saved, but you're not operating as a bone to a joint, as a joint to another bone. And it's setting us up for deception. I don't care who you are, me, Jan, anybody, and we try to do this. I'm not saying every word we get, we go and ask for two or three people to be judged, but we need to be very clear and be willing for other people to judge it, because he's bringing us into spiritual family for safety, for accountability. And this is not just for words, it's for our life. I love what Chris Vallotton says about accountability. We often think of accountability as something to keep us from doing something, or how did you handle your sin? Chris Vallotton, I think, has got the right idea. He says accountability is holding us accountable to what God has called us to, what our potential is, and where we should go. And he is just setting it up more and more to do the things that we want to do. He is not going to allow Lone Rangers for very long. He may do it for a little while. He's wanting his bride to do this thing. Yes, there are leaders, so that he will get the glory overall on this thing. And so I think that part we're barely even touching. I'm not, maybe not relationship church, but Christianity. And so I'm barely hardly seeing any of that accountability. But it's going to change. It's his thing. And I may be wrong, but that's how I see it. And because he's wanting us to move as one. The vision that's in the Four Winds room, I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's written down. It's underneath the poster. I saw this three times, and the last time was like 10 years ago, of 700 people in this region. It was an open-eyed vision. And they were marching in perfect alignment, perfect accord. Every movement was synchronized. And the Lord said, notice there is no leader. And he said, notice their eyes, even their eye movements were in perfect sync. And so you get the metaphor of what he's doing there. and where He's taken us. That doesn't happen without fire, becoming a friend of God, and learning family to work together with each other. Now, the problem with family is you get offenses, people tick you off, people leave. Yeah, help me, Lord. If you don't push through those things and you just move on to somewhere else where they have a meeting and they don't ever see you, you failed the test. You failed it. You may feel good. You may get beat. You may feel good a little bit here and there, but you failed it. Now, let me back up. You don't ever actually fail God's test. You don't pass it, and then you have to keep taking it till you pass it. And so I don't want to be one of those. I don't want to have to take the test 3 times like I have 40 times in the past. I don't want to go around that mountain 40 times. Every time they went around that mountain, they had another opportunity to not go around the mountain. Some of them, they were Israelites, God's chosen people, died in their stubbornness. And so as we're walking forward, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Father, give us soft hearts to always say yes, to never be stubborn. And you go, Craig, this is an intense word. That's because when I get to heaven, my judgment is not on how many people were encouraged. Although, that's probably not the right word. How many people liked me, but how many people grew and moved forward into what God does. Because I'm not for you, per se. Listen to me. Let me qualify it. I am a messenger for Him. And then I'm for you. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to pray this prayer. You all right? If you're not all right, it's between you and the Lord. So, Father, I pray over us again. And we're going to have to do it continually. And I know we've done it continually the last 16 months. There's been many services like this. We say, I need to say this before we quit. Lord, help me deliver this short and succinct. He gave this to me during worship earlier. Most of us in here are part of the generation boomers or Generation X, which was born after 1976. There's 2 generations beyond that on the earth today, Y and Z. And the Lord showed me during worship, He's talking about when it's letting it rain. Lord, should I say this? If you judge it, if it's not right, it is what it is. He said, I am about through calling boomers and Generation X through the fire. He says, those that have said yes. Those that have said no are going to be happy doing what they're doing in their services even the rest of their lives. He said, but it's just about, the window's about closed. And I said, Lord, what is happening? He says, the reason I've been wanting them to go through the fire and say yes is because I'm trying to raise up spiritual fathers and mothers that will lay down their life like I did on the cross in that prophecy for Generation Y and Z. And He said, they couldn't even say yes to me. There's too much selfishness in them to steward the next generation. It's not just about us. It's to be a steward of the next generation. And so, hopefully none of us are in there. Hopefully I'm not in that. But I just felt Him say the door's about closed. So the good thing is, we've been saying yes. And the good thing is, He's getting ready for us to pour out our lives. And it's going to hurt like it did on the cross to the point of selfishness. All of you, I think, have had kids in here, or most of you. It is a very selfless, thankless thing. It just is. It takes all your money, takes all your time, takes all your emotions, and they don't realize it till they have kids 30 years later. So that same thing He's asking us to do for the next one. So the good thing is, it's getting closer when the Generation Y and Z and the next one after that, because they keep getting born. Amen. Praise God for mothers. We want them. He's asking us to do a job with no glory on earth to sacrifice for them. That's a heavy word, isn't it? And so it's going to happen here sooner than you think. And the Lord has given me more words on that. And as time goes along, we'll release it. And I'm sure He's done the same for you. So, Father, in this room, we sign up. Because there's a few of you that are in Generation Y and Z, but most of us are older than that. Father, we say yes to being spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. Burn out of us, and it's going to be intense, so hang on. Burn out of us the desire for self-worth, self-value, identity that is wrong, that would be passed down wrong to the next group of people that we're going to mentor. Put in us your self-worth, your self-value, your identity, so we can be clear, so the living waters that come out of us is clear and not muddy or a mixture. Father, I thank you. There's enough people in this room to spiritually father and mother a lot of kids. And you bring them in here, or you bring, let us meet them. Maybe they don't even come in here. Meet them wherever. At the video game arcades or baseball games or at work, where we start speaking, okay, this is life. Things they never got maybe from their physical fathers and mothers. And we sign up for that army. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.